So as I mentioned last week, the first main theme of the book of Ruth that I introduced last week is hesed, right? Faithfulness is one of the translations. I told you guys that this is a difficult word to translate in the Bible because it comes in different ways. You see it being translated as kindness or unfailing love or covenant faithfulness, loving kindness, steadfast love, loyalty, compassion, all these things can be translated from the Hebrew word hesed. And we begin to see this hesed in Ruth clinging to Naomi last week in chapter 1 as she decisively left her past life behind in Moab. And she went to a foreign land, to Bethlehem, Judah, to be with her widowed old mother-in-law, right? Remember the story in chapter 1 how Elimelech, the man, took the entire family to Moab, and then eventually, because of the famine, and eventually he himself and his two sons died and left Naomi and also her two daughters-in-law widowed. And they were they heard that there was a food in Bethlehem, so Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, initially perhaps thinking to bring her two daughters-in-law, but then just as soon as they set out on their way, Naomi wanted them to return to Moab. But Orpah, one of them, said yes, she would return, go back. It was a bitter goodbye. But then Ruth would not let go of Naomi. And that's when we talked about how there was the conversion moment of Ruth, that she turned to the God of Israel. And as we continue to look into this theme of hesed today, I will introduce also the second main theme of the book of Ruth. There are two main themes, okay? The second main theme of the book of Ruth, but I'll tell you in a little bit what it is. But the truth is, I won't have enough time to develop this main theme more fully until the next time, because yes, you can see this is a long chapter, so we're going to split up this sermon into two. We're going to look at chapter 2 twice, and then hopefully we'll get a better picture of all the teaching that is conveyed in this chapter. Truth is, I'm sure two sermons is not enough. So what I want you to see from this chapter is what continuing living in God's faithfulness, living in hesed, look like. Okay? Let me start with a little story, a different story, just to get your mind thinking. Once there was a king, a Christian. This is a true story, by the way. True story. It's not a fake story. There was a king, a Christian king. His name is Henry of Bavaria in the 10th century, Middle Ages, who was very weary and tired of being a king. He was kind of tired of being in politics. So he wanted to become a monk. And by the way, I'm not here to condoning, agreeing with monasticism. We talk about monasticism when I preach through the book of Colossians, right? It is not what God wants us to do to separate ourselves from the world. But nevertheless, that's what's going on in the Middle Ages. So when King Henry got to the monastery, the prior, you know who the prior is? The prior is the leader of the monastery. The prior told the king all the rules to follow there, and the king enthusiastically listened. And when the prior stressed on the first importance of obedience in the faith, the king promised that he will obey the Lord's calling for him for the rest of his life, thinking that he's going to enter into the monastery. But then the prior said to the king, well, then you go back to your throne and do your duty in the place God assigned you. So the king obeyed and went back to his throne to rule from then until he died. Now, for King Henry, for him to be obedient and faithful to what God has called him to do, he is to be a king of his country, right? But what about us? What about us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? While we may not be called by God to do the same specific thing, we're not called to have the same career or profession or duty. We're not all the same age, same situation. But we are clearly called by God to continue to be faithful in living out Christian life, no matter how wearisome our life situation is. And that's what this second chapter of Ruth teaches us. I believe. And it is to continue to live in faithfulness to the gospel, to the faith that we have professed, just like Ruth has continued. We'll see that today. So what I want to do today from part of the story here is kind of like, I want to do like a character study, a character analysis of this story of two characters, Ruth and Boaz. So my two points are, one, first, living in God's chesed, and this point would be about Ruth's character, about her attitude of faithfulness. And the second point would be showing forth God's chesed, and that would be about Boaz, his character of faithfulness. So first, living in God's chesed. The first thing that we read in Ruth in this chapter, as she, once you have arrived back in Bethlehem in Judah, and she came to the barley harvest, the first thing that we read about Ruth, what she did was her initiative, her motivation and desire to work. Notice that. That's Ruth's attitude after she turned to the God of Israel. Now, according to the Mosaic law, I don't know if you know from the Mosaic law, the farmers are commanded not to harvest the corners of their fields so that the poor and the destitute can come pick up to glean what's left over from the reapers. It's recorded in Leviticus 19 as well as Deuteronomy 24, commanded by God. And Ruth learned that most likely from Naomi. And doing this type of work, by the way, it's much like trying to eke out a survival today by recycling aluminum cans. Some commentators, you know, commented that way. It's a poor way of make a living. Really hard work, tough life, in other words. So, what's the principle here? Even for the poor people and destitute to receive grace, what is it? Very clear. We all got to work to engage in honest labor. Ruth isn't idling, just waiting for God to provide. Rather, she's focusing on engaging in the ordinary means of receiving God's grace in living out the Christian life. And that is engaging in hard work and not being lazy. Now, remember this, though. I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. I'm not talking about that we need to earn God's grace to be saved. I'm talking about that once Ruth has received God's saving grace in her life, she understands that she needs to be proactive, to work hard, to grow and experience God's grace. Someone once said, some people stand on the promises, others sit on the premises. Some people stand on the promises, others sit on the premises. Which one are you? D.L. Moody, the famous 19th century American evangelist, has this very insightful remark, and I quote. He says this, it is observable that God has often called people to places of dignity and honor when they are busy and honest in the employment of their vocation and work. And he continues to point out several things in the Bible. He says that when God calls people, if you pay attention to the Old Testament and New Testament, people like Moses, what was he doing when God first called Moses? He was actually shepherding. And guess what? He ends up being one of the greatest prophets, right, in the Old Testament. How about Gideon? What was he doing? He was beating out wheat in the winepress to try to hide from the Midianites, but it ended up becoming a judge. How about David? What was he doing when God started to call David? He was tending his sheep, his father's sheep. He became the greatest king of Israel. How about Elisha, the prophet? He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he ended up becoming the prophet who have done more miracles than any other prophets in the Old Testament. How about the shepherds in the New Testament? The shepherds, when Jesus was born, they were also feeding the flocks. And what happened to them? They saw a glimpse of the heavenly glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about Jesus' disciples? They were fishing when Jesus called them. And they became what? The apostles of the New Testament church. And Ruth, now she's working, and this is when she encounters Boaz. And she will end up become a covenant mother of David, and eventually Jesus. D.L. Moody says this, and I quote, "God never called a lazy man. God never encourages idleness or will not despise persons in the lowest employment," end quote. So the point here is, if you want to experience God's grace in your life, what do? Work hard on where God is calling you. Do a good job. That's when you're going to start begin to experience and see Jesus. And then we see Ruth's courage and boldness here in this story. Five times in the book of Ruth, Ruth is called Moabite. You notice that? Isn't it odd, like at the end of chapter 1:22, all of a sudden, Ruth has been introduced, and all of a sudden that she's called Ruth the Moabite. And then here in chapter 2, verse 2, she's again called Ruth the Moabite. Why? Well, I think the author here is trying to remind us that she is a foreigner, a pagan, meaning she is subject to rejection, discrimination, abuse even. In other words, she's extremely vulnerable in her situation, yet she has the courage and boldness to go out to expose herself to these things. She's willing to take risks, in other words, for the right reason, to implement her devotion to support Naomi under the Lord's protection. And that's one important part of living out a faithful Christian life, isn't it? And that is willing to be vulnerable, to take risk in life for the sake of the integrity of what you said you believe from the moment that you first professed faith in Christ. Being a Christian, upholding Christian faith and values in this secular, pluralistic, liberal, immoral world can be very vulnerable and risky in your environment, in your school, in your workplace, and even among your family and friends sometimes, perhaps. You might be ostracized, might be looked down upon. You might not get a good project. Now, do you have faith in the Lord's protection of you? I'm just going to stop here because I'm going to go deeper in my next message about the Lord's protection next time when I come back to chapter 2. Next, we see Ruth's respectful and humble attitude. Even in her proactiveness to work, she is always respectful. She respectfully asks her mother-in-law before she acts, right? Verse 2, she asks Naomi's permission to go gleaning in the field, hoping to find favor from someone. Verse 7, she asks the worker's permission to work on the field, even though under God's law, she has the right to glean there. In other words, Ruth doesn't presume grace as if she's entitled to it. And this comes with her humble attitude as well, knowing her place, knowing her status. In verse 8, after Boaz spoke kindly to her and granted her some more favors, Ruth bowed to the ground and expressed that she doesn't deserve his favor because she knows she is a foreigner. She is an outsider, verse 10. So she is truly, truly grateful to Boaz. And then in verse 13, she recognizes that she doesn't deserve to be treated as one of Boaz's servants. And even when she has been personally invited by Boaz to eat lunch with other workers, verse 14, notice that she doesn't sit right next to Boaz, but only with the other weepers. In other words, Ruth knows her place. You see, the true humility isn't just to think low of oneself, but think rightly and truthfully of oneself. That's Ruth not presuming grace as if she's entitled to it. And that's such an important attitude for us believers to remember, that we are sinners who don't deserve God's favor, God's grace, God's forgiveness. And so we cannot and we must not live and act our life as if we have gotten it all together, like we are spiritually a cut above others, especially toward outsiders. Any grace that we have received, we don't deserve. Because God doesn't owe us anything. Any grace that we have received should just turn to utter gratitude. That's living in God's chesed. Now, with all that said, if you think this character study of Ruth is just about Ruth's virtues of living a faithful life for us to emulate, to copy, you miss the point, okay? Ruth needs saving, literally speaking, in this story. She needs saving, and she needs, and so because of that, what she really needs is a redeemer, because she can't redeem herself from her situation, no matter how hard she tries. She's an outsider of God's people, kind of like you and me in our natural sinful state, sinful self. We need someone to bring us into God's family, and that can only happen through someone who is from God's family, a kinsman redeemer. That's the term that we see here in chapter 2 in verse 20, uttered by Naomi. The Hebrew word is pronounced as that, Goel, a kinsman redeemer. The concept of kinsman redeemer is in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Numbers. It is for the purpose. To have a kinsman redeemer is to have for the purpose of protecting and ensuring the welfare of not just your immediate family, but the larger clan of the broader family. The strong, the rich, the wealthy should help and protect the weak and poor and lowly in the clan, and so that their life would become better for the welfare of the entire clan. And I'll explain this in the coming weeks, because I'm going to keep going back to this concept of kinsman redeemer in the following weeks. And for us, our kinsman redeemer can only be God's begotten Son, Jesus, who came to this world to save outsiders, sinners, the undeserved. That's us. We have no place in God's family. We don't deserve to be in God's family, but the only way that we can be in God's family is through our one and only kinsman redeemer, Jesus. So the progression of Ruth's character in this story should only heighten our sense of need to grow in our faith, not merely on our own faithfulness, but on toward knowing and trusting our ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who worked all his life and ended up dead on the cross to save us from utter hopelessness in life and death. Yeah, there's hopelessness in life too. And he did it through rising from the grave for our sake to bring us into God's family. That's how we got in, not by what we can do. For Ruth, her kinsman redeemer would be Boaz in this story. So the question naturally for all of us would be, is your spiritual life growing with the focus on yourself being a virtuous person, earning your way through life? Is that what you're thinking as a Christian? That I just want to be a better man or woman, a boy or girl? Or is your focus on the one and only kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, and because of him, because of what he had done for you, you would work hard to grow in your faith in him, to obey him, to conform your image to his. And that's Ruth. That's living in God's chesed. Now let's turn to the second one, showing forth God's chesed. And we're going to be looking at Boaz's character, his faithfulness. And this point is about learning how we bless others with God's grace if we want to continue to be faithful in living out our Christian life. And this is where I'm going to introduce the second main theme of the book. God's providence. All right, providence, I know, is a difficult word. I'll explain in a minute. And just want to give you an idea of what I'm trying to say from the text itself. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, the author introduces Boaz, right? So we're going to look into Boaz's character in a minute. The author introduces Boaz to us as a relative to Elimelech, and you know Elimelech would be Naomi's dead husband. And then, but that's just the introduction by the author. And then verse 3, you notice that Ruth, all of a sudden, just so happened, comes to Boaz's field. The words, I mean, the idea here is just, it just happened. And then, Boaz, just so happened, the text says, just shows up there in verse 4. That's the idea of providence. I don't know how many of you have seen the Matrix movie, several of them, right? But the second one, Matrix Reloaded, years ago, you guys know the character Morpheus? Morpheus is the guy who got Neo out of the machine world. And Morpheus, before he goes to with others to fight the machine one final war, he says this, and I quote, it gives you a good idea of what providence means. He says this, all of our lives, we have fought this war against the machine. Tonight, I believe we can end it. Tonight is not an accident. There are no accidents. We have not come here by chance. I do not believe in chance. When I see three objectives, three captains, three ships, I do not see coincidence. I see providence. I see purpose. I believe it is our fate to be here. It is our destiny. He goes on and on. But you get the idea, right? That's what providence is. There's no chance. It's by God's invisible hand. So just like that, the invisible hand of God's providence is working behind everything in this story, in the book of Ruth. And that's all I'm going to say for now about this theme as I'm trying to introduce Boaz in the story. And I'll go on in depth next time, in our next message, to talk about this concept. Now, let's just focus on Boaz's character now. Verse 1 here calls him a worthy man. A worthy man, the word worthy in Hebrew has multiple meanings and connotations. Possibly includes being wealthy, influential with high social standing, a powerful man, maybe politically speaking, capable man, often used in the military context, that he would be like a war hero. He's reputable among his peers. And the first thing that comes out of this man's mouth, Boaz, is a godly greeting to others. Verse 4, the Lord be with you. Now, the normal greeting in the biblical context is just peace. Kind of like we say, hello, right? But he said, the Lord be with you. This really shows Boaz's godly character, that he is a man who doesn't see business as merely business. He doesn't just see secular life outside of faith as something separate. He honors the Lord in all of his life as he blesses others, his workers, with the Lord's presence at his workplace. I don't want to dwell on this too long, but you can apply this in yourself. We may not be able to just, talk about Jesus all the time in your workplace, but there are little things, subtle things that we can do to bless others as believers. And clearly, Boaz is a righteous man as well in terms of how he keeps and obeys God's law. We see this when Ruth says to Naomi in verse 2 that she wishes to find favor to glean. This implies what? I told you the law earlier, right? The Old Testament law that they're supposed to leave the corner. But this implies that many hard-hearted farmers would give gleaners a hard time for gleaning. Yeah, the law was there, but there are many, many others who don't really like the law at all. In other words, Boaz was in an environment of people who care less about God's law. Well, think about it. That's much like ours. Most of the people in this world don't really care about God's law. Why bother keeping it? If everybody else is not keeping it, should I keep it? We see this also in Boaz telling Ruth that she should glean in his field for production, verse 8, also in verse 22, and also from Naomi's mouth when she said, lest in other field you would be assaulted. But Boaz doesn't just keep the law. He loves God's law as he lives out the essence of the law. And notice, beside letting Ruth glean in his field, he offers her water, verse 9. In modern terms, this is similar to someone, the boss, showing the new employee where the water cooler is, right? around the office and what the features and things. This is radical generosity coming from Boaz's part. He doesn't have to do any of that. In fact, this is really radical that Israelites would draw and offer water to a Gentile and foreigner. Remember in the John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus wanted the Samaritan woman to draw water for him, but it ended up Jesus offering living water. So this is radical. This offering of water can be understood as the first sign of Boaz's acceptance of Ruth as part of his people. The first sign of it. Not complete yet. First sign of it. And later on in verse 14, Boaz also invited her to eat lunch with him, with his workers. And he even gave her more than she could eat. Very generous. Very kind. Hesed to the poor and needy is what we see in Boaz. And Boaz further guaranteed Ruth's protection working in his field, verse 15. And he told her that she doesn't have to stay at the corners of the field to glean, like the law says, but rather she could just follow behind his reapers to glean what they have left behind. And he even told them to purposefully pull out some of the heads from the bundles for her to pick up. Verse 16. Protection, acceptance, provision for weak and poor and needy. Boaz exemplifies not merely God's people's basic responsibility to keep the law, but living out the essence of the law as one who truly understood God's hesed. God's hesed, as we see in Boaz, isn't merely about not doing harm to other people or just doing exactly what the law says not to do. It goes further. You know, giver can be divided in three types. There are three types of givers, okay? There will be the Flintstone kind, there will be the sponge kind, and there will be the honeycomb kind. Three kinds, I'll explain each. Some givers are like a Flintstone, and if you want to get anything out of it, you have to hammer it really hard. And even when you hammer the Flintstone really hard, all you get is chips and sparks. Not that much. And then there are some who are like a sponge. And if you want to get anything out of a sponge, you have to squeeze it. And squeeze it hard, because the more you squeeze a sponge, the more you get. But there are those who are like a honeycomb. Just overflows with sweetness. Because he or she really understood and experienced God's chesed working in his or her life. They understood and experienced the sweetness of Jesus in their lives. That's how they give. Well, question is, what type are you? What type are you when it comes to giving to the poor, when it comes to understanding how you express God's law, not just to keep it? Boaz, by being faithful to God's law, to God's command, he is used by God as a channel of blessing to Ruth, a way to reward Ruth's faithfulness, as verses 11 and 12 mentions. And by the way, Ruth doesn't live in faithfulness and hesed for the reward, but because of God's hesed working in her life, just as Boaz doesn't live in faithfulness, in hesed for himself, but for the true blessing of the Lord in his life, that he can also bless others. The blessing is not for you to keep so that I'd be happy. That's it, period. It is really ultimately for blessing others. Well, again, like Ruth, like I mentioned before, I don't want you to just merely be like Boaz because and I don't want to just merely learn from his character, which is good. There's nothing wrong to learn from Boaz to be like him. But what I really want you to see is how Boaz, his character, only points to the one and only perfect, righteous kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept God's law and God's commands for God's people, for those who trust in him. Boaz is not a perfect law keeper. Even Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, would be himself for Ruth. Even at this point of the story, he needs to grow. He needs to grow in his faithfulness to become more and more like his true Redeemer. He's not Ruth's Redeemer yet. In his worthiness, you know, he's a worthy man, right, the text said. His high social standing, his act of stooping down to serve the lowly, even as you can see that in his offering protection, offering water and provision, and even personally serving food to Ruth, the lowly, in verse 14. These acts of stooping down and his condescension only reflects the ultimate hesed, the covenant faithfulness, the loving kindness, the generosity, the meekness, and the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz, in this part of the story, still needs to learn to act, to grow, to become a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. He cannot just stop living and growing in God's hesed, just as we believers cannot stop living and growing in our faithfulness in living out the gospel of Jesus in our lives. No matter what life situation that we are in, good or bad, easy or harsh, that's the calling that we have. We are to be faithful no matter what situation that we are in. Because all that we do, all the striving, all the faithfulness that we're trying to have in our life only serves to prove and assure us that we're indeed in God's family, sharing Christ's character. If Christ indeed is in you, ask yourself, is Christ in your life? And if so, how am I expressing him, expressing his chesed, covenant faithfulness to others? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you once again for leading us to see Jesus in your word. We thank you for the characters of Ruth and Boaz in this story. And we see that your invisible hand is at work in all situations in life. And sometimes we don't know why we're in these tough situations like Ruth is, or why we're in such favorable situation like Boaz is. But we know that you have a purpose of calling us to be faithful, no matter what situation that we are in. And we pray that you help us to be faithful. Not for our own sake, but for conforming our calling, for conforming to our identity in Christ, because you saved us through his blood. You have brought us into your own family to be your children, to be your servants. Servants that we don't deserve to be called as your servants. So, Father, we pray that you help us to know your grace and to respond to it. We give thanks and praise to you. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray.